If you have a Bible, which hopefully you do, why don't you open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. It's great to see all of you here this evening. You know, the nice thing about the church here is you didn't have to wait 2 hours to be seated. You know what I mean? You get to gather with other like-minded brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we're here and we gather, there's something special that we have as Jesus followers. That is, we have love, we have relationship, we have fellowship, we have care and concern for one another. I think of how Jesus even said, "They'll know that you are my disciples and that you love one another." And so as today is Valentine's Day, and it's that romantic day of the year, it's the flowers and the candy and the dinner, I am confident that you cannot have romantic love without genuine friendship love, or even really true enjoyable love without the love of Jesus. And so what I'd like to do is spend our time this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 20, and look at really the impact and the power of love when it comes to friendship. We have two men, two young guys with the name of David and Jonathan, who have a friendship that is bound in the Lord, a friendship and a care for one another, a genuine love, like the love that should be present in the body of Christ for one another. And I think we can learn this evening how to be better friends. So no matter what your relationship status may be this evening, you can still apply this in your life as a genuine friend or a friend like Jesus. And so let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll read a few verses. We'll pray, and then we're going to work through this section of Scripture. It says, "Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?' So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.' So Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you.'" Father, we come before you right now and we ask, as we kind of work through this chapter, as we look at Jonathan and David, we ask, God, that you would give us a better understanding of what genuine friendship looks like. That we would have an understanding of what should be foundational in every one of our relationships. What should be foundational in our relationships and our part in the body of Christ. And so we ask that you would speak to us as your people. We ask that you would be honored in our gathering this evening. We thank you so much that we got to exalt your name and sing your praises. We thank you for what a beautiful name Jesus is. We thank you for what he's done. We thank you, Lord, that we can have relationship with you because you gave your only begotten Son. And so accomplish what you see fit in this gathering this evening, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There was a British publication that put out a contest for its readers. The contest was a definition of friendship. What they wanted their readers to do was to come up with a definition of what it means to be a friend or to have friendship. And they got a bunch of different responses or different definitions. Here were a few of the top ones. One who multiplies joy, divides grief, and whose honesty is invaluable. Here was another one of the definitions of friendship. One who understands our silence. Maybe that hits home with you. You have a close friendship that you don't even need to speak. You just know what each other is thinking. You can look at each other in silence and you can laugh or smirk or just give a head nod that's communicating, I know exactly what you're thinking. Here's another one of the definitions. It's a volume of sympathy bound in cloth. A watch that beats true for all time and never runs down. Out of all of the definitions, this was the winning definition, and it's something that I even saw show up in the Mathis family recently as our daughter Adeline was trying to come up with some friend quotes to give a friendship note to one of her best friends here at the church, and this was it. A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out. A friend is one who comes in when the whole world goes out. What is it to be a true, genuine friend? On the day of love and the day of relationship, can we learn, wherever we're at in life, how to be a friend or to have relationships that honor the Lord? We can. We see it in these two men, Jonathan and David. They had a care for one another, a love for one another that blossomed into a deep found friendship. We find David here at this moment in his life in kind of tragedy, in stress mode. I mean, David is pulling his hair out in fear, in anxiety, as he is a wanted man. He's had this really emotional roller coaster that he's been on. He's, you know, rode the waves of emotion from the king, Saul. Saul has liked David at one time, but then all of a sudden he hates David and wants him killed. He brings David into his kingdom, but then the next moment he's throwing a spear at David, trying to take his life. It's very rough for David. Even in chapter 18 and chapter 19, you see that things are heating up, and David is finally wanted dead or alive by Saul. The king of Israel wants to kill this young man because jealousy has overcome him. It's invaded his life. He just thinks life would be better if David was dead. But David has a friend named Jonathan. It gets kind of sticky because this friend Jonathan just happens to be the son of the king. And so Jonathan has this friendship with David, and David cries out to him, "Hey, your dad, he wants to kill me. I mean, literally wants to kill me. Your dad is not like saying, you're not welcome at the house anymore. You can't play with Jonathan. You can't have sleepovers. It's like, I'm going to kill the boy and bury him in my backyard. And I'm totally good with that." And that's a problem for David and Jonathan. That's a major stress for David, but it even becomes a major stress for Jonathan because of their friendship. They've bonded together. They have many things in common. They're both warriors. They're both in the youth of life. They have, above all, most importantly, they have the Lord in common. And even in that, with the Lord in common, they have a trust in one another. If you have your own Bible, you could, you know, flip back to chapter 18 and look in verse 1 through 4, and you see kind of their friendship and their trust. It says in verse 1 of chapter 18, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." There's this friendship that blossoms in this trust in which they make promises and agreements to one another. They're there for one another. They share what belongs to one another. There's a friendship. And this friendship comes to a place where it's tested. And what I'd like to show you in this chapter is how we can be faithful friends as followers of Jesus as we look at the relationship or the friendship of Jonathan and David. The first thing you see as things kind of stress out for David and things get turned up, that David comes to the point of traveling to Jonathan, and he says in verse 1, he says, "Hey, your dad seeks my life. He wants me dead." He even says in verse 3, to get the intensity of the situation as he comes to his friend, he says, "There's but a step between me and death." David is at that place where one wrong move could cause everything in his life to explode. It's as if he's playing the old Windows game Minesweep, and he's trying not to press the little block that will blow everything up. He's on a minefield. If I just make one wrong move, I'm done with. And he comes to Jonathan in this stressful moment. You may come in here this evening with some stresses in your life. You may be in a moment where the heat is being turned up. You know, what's going on in your family? What's the stress and pressure in your work environment? What's the next few weeks of school hold for you as a student? What's the financial crisis that's going on? You could maybe look at David's situation and feel like you're one step between everything crumbling down. You need a friend. Look at what you see in David. Look at what you see in Jonathan. You see first about friends. Friends serve at all times. Friends serve at all times. If you have somebody in your life that you care about and you see the stress and the turmoil that they're in, you should be a friend to them. And one of the great ways you can be a friend to them is serve them. Jonathan is there to serve David. Look at what it says in verse 4. So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well, your servant will be safe.' But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said in verse 9, "Far be it from you, for I know certainly that evil, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father, sometimes tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good towards you, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." David's panicked. David's freaking out. And Jonathan and David begin to come up with a plan. It's the new moon. In other words, it's this time of the month where they all get together and they feast. So there's this moment when the king will have his table prepared and his men will come together. And David is supposed to have a place at the table. David, knowing that Saul wants to kill him, is not wanting to go into the home. He knows he's not welcomed, but Jonathan desires to go in and say, "I'll figure out where my dad stands for you, or with you." And he begins to do things to serve David. He begins to be the one that looks out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Look at what Jonathan said to David in verse 4. "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." He says, "Whatever you need, I will do it for you." And through the verses into verse 15, they come up with this way, this plan to do what is desired to help David out. You see, these things, if I'm going to be a friend that serves at all times, you can look at Jonathan and you can see that you need to take the lead to help. Jonathan is available. Notice he's not hard to track down. He's not ignoring David's calls. David has not left 100 voicemails for him, 300 texts. No, David is able to go straight to Jonathan, and Jonathan is available, and Jonathan is ready to drop everything he's doing, and Jonathan is ready to help his friend. Jonathan is ready to help his friend. Look at this. He's willing to help his friend by doing it himself. If you are a friend that serves at all times, you take the lead to help, but you also give of yourself. Jonathan is not delegating. He's not saying, "I'll ask some friends. I'll see if I can pull a few strings. Jonathan is himself putting everything on the line for his friend. He's willing to get his hands dirty. He's willing to be confronted. He's willing to be yelled at for his friend David. You look at this and you see something. Men like David have friends like Jonathan because they are trustworthy and they are helpful. David has the help of Jonathan, but you'll find that David is a man who helps others. He's going to have a moment where he has a cave full of 400 men that are down and out. They're discontented, that are in debt up to their eyeballs. And David helps them. And here Jonathan is helping and serving his friend David. You see that this service, it not only takes the lead of help, it not only gives of yourself, but look at in verse 8, it serves for protection. It serves for protection. David is making himself vulnerable to Jonathan. He says in verse 8, "Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself." David comes to his friends like, "Hey, you got to help me. If there's sin in my life, if I've gone off course, if I've done something to legitimately wrong your dad, if I've crossed him, if I'm wrong here, you need to handle business. Point it out to me." You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." One of the great ways in which we can serve as friends and serve at all times is lovingly point out sin in another's life that there might be repentance. Lovingly warn another person of sin in their life. A true friend doesn't stand back and go, "I just want to support them, and so I'm their cheerleader," as they just go off the slope of sin and cross the finish line of death. No, we don't want to be their biggest fan. We want to be a friend. A true friend will run out on the slope, as it were, and try to flag them down and say, "No, this will lead to destruction." David makes himself vulnerable to Jonathan like that. And Jonathan offers the protection to him. "Far be it from me," he says in verse 9. "For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? I would never hand you over. I'm here to protect you." The greatest way we can be friends to one another in the body of Christ is to warn of the danger of sin. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in Matthew 18:15, that if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. A friend serves at all times. Think about it on this Valentine's night. Who am I serving? How am I serving, if you're married, how am I serving my bride? How am I serving my husband? How am I serving those that I have friendships with or have certain commonalities with or I spend time with? Am I serving them for their protection? Am I looking out for their spiritual well-being and even their spiritual well-being? Notice the second thing you see in this story about friendship. You see Jonathan and David and their care and their concern for one another. You see that they have a friendship that sticks together in hard times. So friends serve at all times, but friends stick together in hard times. As we kind of set it up, remember David's, you know, stressing out. He's having a bad day. He's having a bad moment. He's really in a bad season of his life. He'll go out on the run. He's literally living a cat and mouse game. He's literally living the game on the last life. If I take one wrong step, I'm done. There's no to be continued. We can't put some more quarters in the machine and start over. We can't save it and reload it. It's done. But we have these friends that stick together in hard times. Verse 17. "Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, 'Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone easel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shoot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to him, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, the Lord, for as the Lord has sent you away, and as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. There's this quick plan. I'm going to go, I'm going to find out, and if I find out, this is how I'm going to communicate with you. They kind of have this spy network set up. It's like, this is how I meet with my handler, this is how I exchange messages, and they're going to shoot these arrows, and it's going to communicate a message to David. But then you see in verse 24, then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat at his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean, surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, and the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brothers has commanded me to be there. And now I have found, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me go and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. That's yo mama stuff right there. You son of, sorry, you rocked my world. I lost my place. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Oh, no, he didn't. Verse 31. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that he was determined by it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Look how this unfolds. You see, in this section, you see that friends stick together in hard times. David cries out to Jonathan, and Jonathan puts his neck on the line. You would think that he wouldn't really be putting his neck on his line, just having a conversation with his dad, but it clearly explodes. But you see something about Jonathan. He stays with David. He sticks it out. I remember several years ago, we were at a conference, like a youth pastor's conference. It was back when Jackie and I, when we were doing youth ministry here at the church. And as the conference had progressed, there was one particular speaker that was still set to speak, but some weird vibe kind of fell over the whole conference. You could tell, like, people were huddled up in the corner talking to him. His appearance looked different. Finally, his time came to speak, and he didn't speak, and he had been there. It's like this was his time. You know, this was his moment. He was supposed to go up and share, and he didn't. And then finally, as the whispers came out, the word had come out. This pastor who had pastored a church for several years had been exposed for moral failure. He had crossed the line in some things and was stepped down and lost his position as pastor. He really lost a lot that he had worked hard for because he didn't stay faithful to the Lord. It was a tragic thing. I remember seeing it unfold as kind of those reminders of making sure that you walk humbly with the Lord, to make sure that you guard your own heart and your own mind, your own purity. And I had a friend that was at that conference that was good friends with this man. And so he was able to keep in contact with this pastor. And several months later, I'd asked him, I said, hey, do you still talk to so-and-so? And he says, yeah, actually, I do. And you know what's really tragic? I'm really the only one that talks to him. He said, last time I talked to him, he told me, you know, hey, thank you very much that you talk to me and that you reach out to me. He said, I've served in ministry, been in pastoral ministry for decades, and I had all of these friends in ministry, and when everything came out and my sin was exposed and I was broken over all of it, he said, you know what? Nobody checked up on me. You're the only one that has reached out to me. You're the only one that will, you know, want to be seen with me after what I did. It was tragic. A man who had a slip up, repented, but nobody stuck by him. Nobody, but really just one young individual that was half his age that tried to be a friend. Jonathan shows us what that looks like with David. He's a friend that sticks by in hard times. Look at what that might look like for you. To stick by or to stick together in hard times, Jonathan would stick it out in times of fear. There's fear and doubt that's flooding into David's life. Even Jonathan is in a very stressful situation with his own father, but he sticks it out. If you look at verse 8 in the New Living Translation, it says, "Show me this kindness as my sworn friend who we made a covenant together before the Lord, or kill me yourself if I have sinned against you and your father, but please don't betray me to him." David's crying, please don't betray me to him. And all of the stress of this, look at this, Jonathan sticks it out. I'm not going to betray you. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to walk out on the promises that I've made to you. The old preacher Alan Redpath says this, when a man begins to loosen his hold upon the promises of God, he begins to lose his contact with spiritual friendship. They both are remaining faithful to the Lord in this, and they're able to stick it out in hard times. The hard times, if you look at it in the fear, it's David. He's a basket case. We might say, like, man, there's a lot of drama going on in David's life at this time. And maybe there's moments when you have a little drama in some friendships or some family members, and you kind of want to step back and go like, you know, I don't got time for this drama. Not today. Right? We have those moments, but you come here and you see Jonathan, he's there for David when David's freaking out and David's going, you know, 90 miles a minute, I'm a dead man, he wants to kill me, I'm dead. Have I mentioned that I'm going to die? I'm going to die. How am I going to die? I don't want to die. And whoa, he's faithful. But look at something else with Jonathan. He's willing to stick his neck out. And then it comes even on Jonathan. He's able to stick it through the hard times. He sticks it through during personal insult. Jonathan is personally insulted, and he's insulted by his own father. I mean, what extent would you go for friendship when your own integrity, when your mama's being brought into it? Right? And Jonathan is faithful to stick it out. What about when it's the own tension with his own father? The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You might even say this, there's a friend that sticks closer than even his own father. Look at verse 30. Then Jonathan's anger was aroused against Jonathan. This isn't, I'm so upset because you didn't take the trash out. This is, I'm going to try to spear you and we're going to have Jonathan kebabs for dinner. Right? You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Look at all the insults that come on him, but even get the scene. You know, remember that this is dinner. We know Abner's there. So this is a dining table of the king. His warriors, his commanders are there. I would imagine there's, you know, a lot of feasting going on, and it's all seasoned with a lot of testosterone, a lot of ego that is present. And here, he lays it out on his son. He slams his son. You know, it's as if other people at the table, as Saul comes after his son, they're going, ooh. You know, they're going, burned. Oh, I mean, it's just, you can see the stress that comes on. You can see maybe they're acting like a bunch of teenagers at that moment. Like, ooh, he got him. We got some burnt toast on the table here. But what does Jonathan do? He still sticks by his friend, David. He still sticks by his promises. He doesn't go, you know what, this is really awkward for me. This friendship isn't worth it. I'll throw it aside. The whole idea of his mother being rebellious and perverse, he's belittling his own mom. He's tearing it down. His anger is bubbling over, and Saul is responding in a sinful way in his anger. Do you have that kind of loyalty to stick it out when people treat you sinfully and respond maybe in anger to you because of your love for another brother or sister in the Lord? Do you stick it out when you're even marked as the enemy? Saul is really good at throwing spears at David, but look at this. He's kind of marked Jonathan, his own son, as David, and he throws a spear at him. You know, how often have you had maybe in a moment with a friend who's in a situation and you're trying to help and you're trying to be there, but you get marked and the spear comes flying towards you and you're like, wait a minute, I didn't do that. It wasn't me. Do you quickly go, he's over there, she's over there, go get him. A friend sticks by and sticks together in hard times. How do we stick together like that? Through this section, you see several ways, reminders. We stick together by living up to our word. Do you remember as we read, we see things about like you made a covenant, you made a promise, the love of their own soul. They had agreement. Their friendship was based on their word and their promises to one another. It was a relationship to stick by one another. Do you know that we as Jesus followers are covenant people? We have the promises of God. We gather together every time we partake in communion. It's this family meal where we're reminded of the covenant that God has made with us, the promises that we have in God, our faithful Savior Jesus as our great friend, as our great sacrifice. You see, throughout this, they stick together in hard times because they live up to their word. In verse 8, in verse 16, in verse 42, there is this openness about their promises. They're men of their word. They're faithful to do what they say. This is not a friendship that is based on what they can get, but it is a friendship that is based on what they can give. Which gives us the third thing in friendship. Friends sacrifice for each other. Friends sacrifice for each other. There's something that is really revealed here in the whole chapter when Jonathan and David are making promises to one another and to the house of David and the house of Jonathan. Jonathan is acknowledging that he is not going to be the next king of Israel. He's acknowledging that this shepherd boy David is to be the next king, when if you looked at it just by pecking order, by position, by title, it should be Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Saul. When Saul dies, his son Jonathan should be the one to take over. You even see it when David dies, his son Solomon takes over. That's like how it should go. But Jonathan even has this understanding in his friendship to sacrifice for David and say, no, you're to be the next king. This is what God wants. And I will even sacrifice and lay down that title and that power and that position. I will even, you know, lay down what some would consider maybe my right. I will lay it down in sacrifice for this friendship. A lot of us know about Billy Graham. If you've been around for any amount of years, you know about Billy Graham and the great evangelist that preached the gospel all over the world to hundreds of thousands of people and just the fruit of his ministry. Billy Graham is like a household name, especially in evangelicalism. But you know Billy Graham so well, but I would imagine very few, if any of you, know of a man by the name of T.W. Wilson. You're like, nope, doesn't ring a bell. Billy Graham, got it. T.W. Wilson was doing evangelism around the same time as Billy Graham. He was actually a friend of Billy Graham. He was even very successful Him and his brother Grady were going out and doing kind of crusades, and people were coming to Christ, and he was a great speaker, and things were really going really well. And they even had the famous singer Cliff Barrels that was going with them, and things were good for TW until one day Billy Graham came to him and said, "Hey, would you be my executive assistant? Would you just be kind of my right-hand man and be with me everywhere?" And TW said, "No, I don't want to do it. If I was your executive assistant, I wouldn't be preaching as much. I wouldn't be able to do my own events. I have to put all that on hold." And Billy Graham told him, "Yeah, you know what, you're right, you would. But I really think this is what the Lord wants you to do." They were traveling together, and Billy Graham broke into T.W. Wilson's hotel room at 3 o'clock in the morning and woke him up and said, like, "Hey," you can, in your best Billy Graham voice, like, "Hey, God told me to tell you, you're supposed to be my assistant." You know, and T.W. is like, "Well, he didn't tell me that, so you need to go back to bed. It's 3 in the morning. What are you doing up?" Well, through the night, T.W. couldn't quite shake it. Even Billy Graham's wife talked to T.W. Wilson for 45 minutes on why he should be her husband's assistant. T.W. had come to the conclusion that that's what God was calling him to do, and he'd even told Ruth Graham, saying, like, I've already decided to put aside all of my ambitions, my ministry, to support your husband. And T.W. Wilson really gave his life to the Billy Graham Association and was a right-hand man to Billy Graham. And if you look at their lives, a lot of the integrity and the humility and the stories that you hear of Billy Graham, it's because there was a man named T.W. Wilson that was that assistant, that was right next to him, right there with him, following up on things that he said, supporting him really to decades into his ministry. But we don't hear of him often. But that's a friendship that sacrifices. And that's the kind of friendship that you see with Jonathan and David. It's a friendship that doesn't look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And it's seen so well in that Jonathan sacrifices his own desires. He lays down the throne. He lays down the title of king. He lays down being the most powerful person in all of Israel. He considers it a privilege to give to his friend David. Or he has the wisdom to realize that it does not belong to him. It belongs to his friend. You know, often things that can come into friendships could be envy and jealousy. Paul warns the church of that. You learn here, how do we deal with our envy and our jealousy? We sacrifice. We lay down. You see, in this sacrifice, you sacrifice your life. Saul casts a spear at his son, right? He's ready to take his son's life. He's ready to kill his son. If he can't get to David, he's going to snuff them both out. He associates them both together. The Bible says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." The sacrifice is given and made, and you see in 35 through 41, they go through in their secret agent plan, and the arrows are shot, and Jonathan and David meet, and Jonathan makes it known that, "David, you have got to go." They reunite their promises, their commitment as friends, and they depart, and Jonathan goes his way to the city, and David goes on an extended journey as a fugitive, fleeing from Saul. But in this sacrifice, it happens at a stone in verse 19. Look at it. "And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hide on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone, Ezel," or Ezel, however it's pronounced. "Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target." This stone is marked as a stone of departure. We don't know where it's at today, but it's this recognizable stone in the time of David and Jonathan. It's a time where they come together, and really for them it becomes this place of sacrifice. As they're at this stone, you know, David and Jonathan have their conversation. Jonathan recognizes David as king. He's willing to lay down his life for David. He does everything to protect David so that David could go off. And then because David is saved, David then goes on to be, you know, the greatest king that Israel ever knew till King Jesus. But it happens as a stone. Do you know that we have friendship or relationship with God because of the chief cornerstone, Jesus, who laid down his life and sacrificed for you and me? You know, we will struggle in our friendships until we truly have friendship with God and we are friends of Jesus, understanding that he sacrificed and gave his life for us. Until we come to the chief cornerstone and realize that the chief cornerstone that was rejected by man is the only stone and only place where we can have life and have forgiveness. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 5, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every one of us this evening has to have that moment where we go to the stone, to Jesus, and we see that Jesus laid down his life for us, that there is no greater love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend, and that we see that Christ was crucified for you and me. As David said, if I have any iniquity, then you kill me. Jesus came in and said, I have no iniquity. I have no sin. You have great sin and great iniquity, but I will die for you. And he was our friend to be crucified and to die for our wrong and our sin, that we might be friends of God. You come, even when Peter says that chief cornerstone that's rejected, we are these living stones that are being built and stacked together. True friendship that serves, that sticks together in hard times, and that sacrifices, is a friendship that is founded on the cornerstone of Jesus, and we're stacked as living stones in his church, in his family, to be his building filled with his Spirit. And so as we end this Valentine's Day evening, we have to have that moment where we go, am I really a friend of God? Have I really come to the stone where there's that decision and that sacrifice and realize that Christ gave his life for me? If it is, and you have tension in your friendships, if you wanted to kind of give up, you're going, I can't handle the drama, will you go to that stone and realize that you have a place in his kingdom because he dealt with your drama, right? He handled business for your sin upon the cross. And may you ask him to change your heart, and then can you go out because you've spent time at the cross and show those friends the love of the cross that you have received? Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that in this example of friendship with Jonathan and David, it takes us to a deeper and a greater friendship, and that is friendship with you. We thank you that we can be sons and daughters in your kingdom, that we can be friends of God, that we can have a place in eternity because your son did the greatest act of sacrifice in laying down his life for us. Lord, we know that we have iniquity, that we have sin in our life that's deserving of death. But God, we come to the chief cornerstone and we see that he was crucified, that he was rejected, that we might be received into your kingdom, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have life. And so, Lord, in this Valentine's Day evening, we want to express our love to you. We want to say thank you for the relationship that we have with our Creator, with our King, with our Priest, because Jesus made it possible. Thank you for the friendship we have with you. May we, Lord, love one another May we, Lord, look out for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.